2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy word that's ever settled in heaven, for your mercies that are everlasting, and your goodness and kindness to us. We do look for the time when we be in thy presence, and the labors of this earth are behind us, and the wickedness that we endure here and all the problems will be over. We pray, Father, that we, while we're here, though, we be a good example of the believer and reveal Christ to others. Pray you bless the message this morning, that you empower it with thy spirit, and that we be have ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth. Pray not only for the saints that you'd edify, and for those without Christ that you might be pleased to save. For Christ's sake, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of the message, Past and Present, Evil Does Not Compare. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall not restrain. That's in the Psalms 76:10. God restrains the wrath of man and the mystery of iniquity through the operation of the Holy Spirit, and whether it's in the believers or in the world, that the man can only go so far and no further. And we find that God allows things to exist in this world that that are evil, wicked. And if God did away with all the evildoers and would not allow any wickedness in his creation, there'd be none. Because we're born sinners, and we come forth speaking lies, as David speaks of that. And so we go on, and even in our saved state, we still fall well short of the glory of God by some of the deeds of the flesh that we do. And we allow to exist and bring, and all these things bring glory to God, though he restrains. When the mystery of iniquity, that is Antichrist, is revealed, the restraining presence is removed, as mentioned in our verse. However, we know that God will keep on keeping on and protecting his children and his people, and his eternal purposes and decrees will come to pass as exactly as God has decreed them. All things will still work together for good to them who are that called according to God's purpose, and or to those that love God who are called according to his purpose. The elect will not believe, the elect will not believe the lie. The 144,000 Jews will be faithful. The two witness will, Jews will be faithful, two witness, indestructible for 3.5 years. The remnant of Israel and the elect Gentiles are kept safe to greet Jesus Christ at his glory coming and entering into the millennial, just as God promised. Why doesn't God restrain all man's wrath? And there is a wickedness that brings glory and honor unto God. And as we mentioned from the Psalms, that which doesn't bring him glory, he restrains. One of the things it does, it reveals how wicked man's heart really is. Sometimes we think we're pretty good people, and sometimes you hear people commenting, you know, well, somebody will do something, you know, and say, well, that just shows the goodness in man's heart. And what God is saying, there is wickedness in man's heart. And then, as it mentioned in Jeremiah, which we'll read later, that man is desperately wicked. The heart of man is desperately wicked. And when we do the good, wickedness is always present. And the way we maneuver people to give and to support charities and all shows of the wickedness. If man wasn't wicked, you wouldn't have to prompt him to give anything. He would just give it. You wouldn't have to say, well, if you'll do this, we'll give you this. And this has been signed by so-and-so, and they go through a big rigmarole how good of a premium this is, and if you give a certain amount of money, then you'll get this. Why do you have to do things like that? Well, man's prideful. He likes to be feel like he's getting something, you know, and he likes to be magnified and glorified. And God reveals all this, and even God's saved sinners still show some of these signs of weakness of the flesh. We find that Most sinners do not take responsibility for their sins. They remind me of kids. I don't think we ever grow up. My brothers, we'd always try to blame it on one another. If we'd see it was really serious, well, then we'd get serious about trying to get one of our other brothers to take the punishment that was due us. And so sometimes we think it's not our responsibility. If it wasn't for what somebody done to me, if that guy hadn't said a curse word to me, I'd never hit him. And as if that excuses my conduct if I hit him. And we find that we blame others and for our faults, and then we downplay it and say, well, everybody does that. And so that seems like a good excuse. And I've heard Christians, ever since the Lord saved me and called me to ministry, I have to say I heard that before because I was brought up in church. It is as if, everybody does that, preacher, or everybody does that. And they're talking about Christians at that time. And they're saying, well, this is this common among God's people. So, it can't be that bad. And when in reality, when you say things like it, in your heart it's wrong. You wouldn't even say it if it wasn't. But it's just like if Terry does it, then it's all right for me to do it. Then it's all right for Glenn to do it and Mike. And so we just go on through. So it's all right that everybody does it because so-and-so does it. And God doesn't look at it that way at all. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. As we mentioned, the very core of man, of a person, is his heart. That's the seat of morality. That's the seat of our thinking, if you will. That is deceit by which we determine what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is wicked. Those we like, those we don't, and those that we have a hatred toward, or we would like something bad or evil to happen to, that's where it's at. It's in that place. And God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the answer is man can't know it. We cannot know the depths of the wickedness that lies within our heart. The heart, spirit, inner man, or belly, as the scriptures speak to it, the seat of morality. From the heart comes forth all kinds of wickedness and inventions. In Romans 1:30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Ecclesiastes, as where Solomon speaks of how that all have created inventions, and these inventions, just wicked inventions. That is, that man thinks of these things. I was thinking about evil and wicked inventions, and I was trying to think of the different inventions, and I thought you wouldn't have to go further than the movies and things, the wickedness that people come up with. I mean, and some of them try to pass it off for good, some of these things that these different companies like Netflix and all that, with the different things they're trying to push off as actually being good. That is, we're trying to reveal a problem here, when in reality this shows the wickedness of man's heart. And these things are inventions and things that men determine. And then we have all other kinds of invention that we come about and with that we do much evil and wickedness with. A gun in itself is not wicked. Matter of fact, it can be a protector. It can save your life. On the other hand, it can be very used for very evil and wicked purposes. And so that's in the heart of man. The determining factor of whether a gun is good or bad is where? It's in the heart. The man, the person that's using it, determines what kind of vacuum, if it will. And somebody says, well, it's neutral. It can never be neutral. It's either right or it's wrong. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. They're in Proverbs 28:26. And so we see here that trusting in his own heart is a fool. And we think, who else are you going to trust in? Let me just stop and think, who are you going to trust the most? What, you, yourself, or somebody else? And the point is here is Proverbs is speaking about that we need counselors. We need somebody to talk to or speak to, get a better idea. We need to think things over deeper. But if we depend upon our own heart, and our heart is desperately wicked, and we cannot know it, then what we're going to come up with is going to be evil. Think about all the people that started out with good intentions. And I'm talking about good religious intentions. And some of them is going to perfect the Bible. They're going to purify the religion, is going to do this, that, and the other, you know. And in the end, they become worse than what they're correcting. And they become, if you will, more zealous and zealites than those that they fled away from. In their arrogance, they only trust their own hearts, refusing the counsel of others. They don't bounce it off, you know, like looking into the Word of God and see what God says about those things. And do not spend any time of prayer and meditating on it to see how God will lead us, direct us, and speaking to other people who are godly and wise, and that we seek them out. No, we choose to think our own, use our own devices. There in Proverbs 12:15, in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, this verse has never proved itself to me more right, more correct than it has in these past few couple of years. And especially past month, people going out and doing wicked things and protest riots and all this, that, and the other. And it reminds me in the 60s, they're doing peace movement and they blow up things. And so this is the way you bring peace. How you bring peace? You blow up your opposition. That's the way you bring peace. And then when you kill everybody that opposes you, then you can have peace. This is kind of a communist way of doing things. That's the way they like to do that. You get rid of all your opposition, and you don't, if you can't convert them, you destroy them. And this is the ideal of many today. And some call it peaceful. And yet they show their ignorance and how foolish they really are by the very things they when they open their mouths and speak. And you can't reason with them. Why? Because they're trusting in their own heart. They're fools that trust in their own heart. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. However, the wise takes counsel from others and not just people like themselves. I mean, if you've got two people who want to blow up something, you say, well, let's counsel between you and me and see what's the best way. Well, the only thing we'd be counseling was the best way to blow it up. We wouldn't be saying, well, should we or should we not? And we need to seek counselors that are wise, that are, if you will, of a maybe of a different opinion. And the most walk after the imagination of their own hearts. They're in Romans 1:21. And because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what is wrong with America and some of the things that's going on is simply they are forsaking God. We are living in a more and more a godless society. We find that people, politicians, have no fear of speaking against God. They have no fear of saying, if you will, what things are even blasphemed because we live in a godless country. We cannot say this is one nation under God anymore because it's clearly not. Men have forsaken God. And we say, well, preacher, we live in the Bible Belt. You know, we haven't gone that far yet. But when we would look to the multitudes of our nation, we say they have. And so we need to keep on keeping on for the things and causes of God. And they become vain their imaginations, foolish. Before the flood, Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, after the flood, and this is just an excerpt from Genesis 8:21, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The flood didn't change man. It changed it changed those that had gone, if you will, beyond the pale, that is. They had gone beyond what God allows, and when they had gone that far, God destroyed them. And only one family was saved out of that multitude, out of that group. And we find this, it says it would be just like it was in the day of Noah. What does that mean? The earth going to come just as wicked as it was before the flood, before Jesus comes. That's how wicked this earth is will become, and we're heading toward that. And so we're a little by little, we're inching toward that. The evil heart has evil results. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they exercise with covetous practice, curse children. And so it speaks of those that has hearts, eyes full of adultery. It just means they're just sensual inside and out. That is what they are. They're not a, we would not say they're a businessman or they're a businesswoman, they're this or that. Their eyes are just, if you will, overcome. Their life is overcome with fornication. Where a lot of nations have already, or some nations have already passed bills that you cannot speak evil of somebody else. You know, if you do, you can go to prison. What is that evil? If you say homosexuality is wrong, that's the evil that they're talking about. In California, they already have a law that calls it hate speech. And in the Congress, I forget how many years ago, they tried to pass that, but it didn't pass. It will someday. What are they meaning? Well, we cannot say any evil about people's fornication. And let me say, this is just one part of who people are. And yet it has become the center thing. And then as we look at God's commandments in the Old Testament, and I'm talking about all that Moses gave them, we'll see that it takes a kind of a front thing, doesn't it? It tells you who you can have relationships with, who you cannot have a relationship with, what is absolute sin, what's the abomination unto God, who you can marry and then remarry. If you have divorce, can you remarry the person you was married to the first time? God says it's an abomination, but it's common in America. And the point I'm making is this sinner thing, this one evil thing, this eyes full of idolatry, it is eyes full of wickedness that has almost, it seems like, consumed our nation. It seems like this is the center stage. This is where we're going to define our laws. This is where we're going to say, if you're going to speak religious things, there's certain things you cannot speak against. And one of those is going to be certain parts of fornication. And some have already gone to the point where you shouldn't make people feel that. That means speaking against their, if you will, intuitions or their unique, if you will, types of fornication. However, God tests each heart to see what nature it is. In verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, it says the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? In Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, we speak of Christians being tried, that God tests us and tries us and see what kind of heart is in us, that He tries our faith, as mentioned in James and other passages. And so we know that this is that God does test us, just like He tested Abraham. And to offer up his son. But yet, what God is speaking here, He's not talking about His people. He's talking about all people. Whether they're Jews, whether they're Gentiles, whatever they are, God tests every person that's in the world. And this is the account that will be drawn there at the white throne of judgment when Jesus opens the books. These are the books of the deeds done in the flesh. And these will see to try every person of what kind of person they are. And so it's just not the Christians goes through this. Every person, without exception, goes through this trying and testing. And that it says, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Not only does it speak of that, if you will, when Jesus stands before the white throne judgment, this is one of those passages that shows us exactly how He's going to try or how He's going to judge. God tries the heart of all, not just the what they produce, if it's goodness or wickedness. It is how they go about it and the whole process and that which is acceptable unto God and that which is not acceptable for God. God allows this wickedness that we might know one another's heart and know our own heart. That when we see somebody else that does something, and in our hearts we cannot see something wrong with it, and everybody else is shocked by what they did, that shows what's in us. Not only in what that person that did that did, what's in their heart, but it reveals in what's in our heart. people only hope that Jesus has died for them. So a man's only hope is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he says he died for the world, but we know that he secures, if you will, salvation, redemption, regeneration for all that the Father chose. And yet, it's available, if you will. There's nothing deficient about the blood of Christ that it could not save everybody. And somebody said, well, he only died for these. That's only his blood is good for. I don't ever read that in the Bible. I do know the only ones that will be saved are those that God has chosen. But the offer is made open. And if they will endure to the end, they'll believe, endure to the end, then they will be saved. The Scripture says so. The problem with man is he does not have that desire to serve God. And when he should put Christ on the throne, he's on the throne. And sometimes we say to Christians, you know, sometimes preachers will preach a whole message on dethrone self and put Christ on the throne. And he's talking to Christians. And let me say to you, the lost doesn't have a prayer or a hope other than that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some ask their evil in the world, and the answer is yes. This is one of those, to me, just stupid questions that sometimes, well, you think there's evil in the world? Of course there's evil in the world. You don't have to look around very far that you can see it and perceive it. Most cannot perceive the evil lurking in their hearts. They perceive evil in others. Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, which we mentioned earlier. God made man in an upright position, that is, with a good heart. He made him with a clear mind. He gave him right desires. He did not give him anything that was corrupt or incorrect. There was no flaw in the creation. It is man that fell on his own. Without the Hitlers, the ruthless, the barbarians, the serial killers, the bombers, and other evil people, we would not know how desperately wicked men's hearts can be. We see some of these that they do documentaries on, and in their thinking and their thoughts, like whether it be Hitler, Stalin, whoever it might be, they see that they're doing a good thing, that they're actually, as Hitler did, thought he was a savior. He thought he really was somebody. And he thought he was the savior of the German race. And, of course, we see how stupid or how foolish or how wicked, how evil he was. But in his own perception, he was next to God, if not God. It's himself in his thinking. We think about those that are ruled by covetousness and not godliness. The different evil groups reveal their wickedness, peace groups. I put down here food groups. And you say, well, what food groups got to do with equal? Well, you know, if you go out and kill your cousin, he's called Cal. If you go out and kill your cousin, you know, that's so evil. Or if your second cousin, you know, the squirrel or something, and you eat that, how evil it is. So this is the food groups. You have the KKK, white supremacist groups. We have black power groups and those that's been offended and those that are upset and everything else. We have religious terrorists. Never forget their grandmother of them all, if you will, Mistress Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, Revelation 17:5. And it says, Mistress Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I just have to take that God knows what he's talking about. That goes back to the Babylon mysteries, can go back to Nimrod, but we're not going back there this morning. People's actions, words, reveal their heart. There in Luke 6:45, and there it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. some time. When I was a kid, there was the preacher's son was the song leader, and he didn't like the way we did before and after the services, so he recorded it. And after he recorded, he played it back, and he said, "This is how we're to honor God." And he got some people on there fussing and just different things, you know, out of the abundance of the heart. You know, that's what your mouth speaks. It's what's in the heart. Now, sometimes we try to cloud it. Sometimes we try to hide it. Sometimes we try to, if you will, misdirect. And you know, we see somebody, you know, the problem with speech is, and the heart, is a lot of times if your eyes and your expressions don't line up with your speech, we think maybe you're lying to us. We think maybe you're saying something in hate when you're trying to portray it in love. And I've had people trying to tell me how much they love me, but their eyes told me I don't think they really love me. Especially when they had threatened to kill me, so I thought, well, maybe they're not telling me the truth. The more helpless the sinners are, the easier they are to convince. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, he hath been taught that we may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayer. But we need to stick with this. When we get to back on this thing, we try to figure out how we're going to out-persuade them, how we're going to out-talk them. We're going to end up in the deficit. We need to use this with sound doctrine, what God says, and stick with it. And yes, we may need to explain it, get into the depths of it and all that, but we need to stay with sound doctrine if we're going to overcome the gainsayer. If they perceive their own sinfulness, the more they know that they need a Savior. The more the person sees his desperation, his wickedness, the more that he'll see that he needs Jesus Christ. Those that will believe have struggled with sin and found no hope. Those that go on in their arrogant ways will never see they need a Savior. Our point is not to argue with them and win the argument. Our point is to speak to them and show them Jesus Christ, and that they might see how wicked they really are, and that their only hope is the man Christ Jesus crucified for them. They might, those that are ready to believe in Him whom can only be delivered from their evil and wicked way by the Lord. Galatians 1:4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Deceitfulness of the saints' outer man. Now, we know that the wicked are deceived. I mean, if they weren't deceived, they'd all believe in Jesus. So they're deceived. And to what degree they're deceived, we could argue that point. But now we're talking about saints. How do we think the mind works? Well, in the natural realm, we can speak of chemical reactions, actions, reactions, ethical, electrical pulses, synapses triggering and firing and the like. And that's what they told me when I'd had that stroke. They said, well, we get those synapses firing, and if we can rejuvenate them, then you recover a lot of your memory. So we got those synapses. They're important. But what does that? But that doesn't explain moral and immoral at all. The electrical and the chemical and the natural workings of this body, the natural workings of this brain, does not tell us where wickedness comes from. Where does the moral values come from? We say, well, it's in there. It comes from the heart. All this mechanical, all this electrical, I mean, it's just a big machine. All this, some say, well, it's just a computer. Well, it is, but it has a discerning factor. And that factor is our heart. Man's will is to control, and the control center to the final decision, action, reaction, what we do. Some people, you can take two people, and one would hurt a puppy, and the other would help the puppy. Those are moral reactions. One would try to protect it, one would try to hurt it. Where does that come from? That comes from his heart. We can see that in the way that men treat men. Some people are always trying to help people, and the others seem like they're always trying to hurt people. And some of these have that name above them called Christian. For the saint, there's a war going on between the old man, new man, between the outer man and the inner man. And the problem is, there never can be an agreement. Some of the things we've tried to say, if you're in disagreement with somebody, you know, sit down and discuss it and try to come to some kind of mutual agreement. But you can never do that. Now, the flesh is always willing, if you would, just like the devil is, to get a mutual agreement, because it always means we're in sin. But let me say, the inner man cannot come into a mutual agreement in that way. What is the right thing? What is the wrong thing? What do I think others, saints and non-saints, and what do they think? What do I think? What is right and what is wrong? Do I envy? If it envy, is it good? There's righteous indignation. I know there is, because God refers to it. Jesus, when He cleared the temple, we call that righteous indignation. But a lot of times we have indignation, but it's not righteous. And so we must be careful that we be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. The child of God is unique, for the Christian has two natures. He has a regenerated nature, and he has a natural nature. The new birth produces a regenerated spirit, a perfect spiritual nature, faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's all by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And what put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So the new man is righteous. The new man is holy. But the outward man is not. There is an ancient nature. I put ancient in there. A lot of type people like to hear ancient. That sounds like it's, you know, going back to the beginning. That's where it went. When man fell in Adam, they became vile, corrupt, sinful, and devilish. Cain killed his brother. Why did Cain kill his brother? Because his brother was more righteous than he. God accepted the offering of Abel and rejected Cain's offering, and he killed his brother for it. I say we had wickedness in the camp. Therefore, a saint has a nature that cannot do wrong and has a nature that cannot do right. Has a nature that cannot do wrong, has a nature that cannot do right. There's no middle ground in this. There's not an agreement that you can come to and say, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just do a little sin and then I'll please the flesh and the spirit, you know, that the new man give into that. We'll just commit little sins and it won't matter. You know what happens to little sins? They become big sins. And they take off and become giant sins. Nevertheless, the old nature is just as evil as it ever was, just as hostile toward God in righteousness as it ever was, but now it has more information. You know how sometimes Christians, when they get evil, how they can just go to the heart of the matter and use scriptures? You ever had that done to you where they just use the scripture and in their own mind what they're saying really fits the occasion and they're going to tear you down this scripture? Well, maybe you know other scriptures, but you never win. The new nature is governed by love and not by law. But the old nature is controlled by law and not by love. Colossians 3:9-10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. However, in the child of God, there is a conflict between the two natures. One nature wants to do the opposite. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to do good. Only way you can do good is subdue your old nature. That's it. We are, if we will, set standards. Now, where are the standards set in the new man? Where are the standards carried out in the old man? There's a conflict. There's some things you've got to say, I'll do this and go this far and no further. That's the law. And you control that if you have a desire that you say, if you had a problem with alcohol, I'll go down and just see some friends at the bar. And immediately that standard is set in, you're not going to the bar. You say, well, do people think like that? What it is, you have a desire to do something and you quench it. Have a desire to do something else, you stop it. And then maybe you get up on Sunday morning and the flesh says, you know, I'm pretty tired this morning. I feel like I just get a little bit, just a half an hour more. Before you know it, it's almost too late to go to church. Well, I'll make it Wednesday. What is that? That's the old man. He don't want to go to church. Never has wanted to go to church. New man wants to go and worship God. The old man doesn't. So a new man may have to set an alarm clock. Because it's that old man that makes the numbers. You may have to devise means and method by which you'll be at church on time. First Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, for the sinner, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers. So the law is not made for the children of God. It's made for the what? Sinful, wicked. Did Jesus need a law? Did Jesus need any law? Was there something in Jesus that he had to be told, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness? Was there anything in him that would have gone against? Absolutely none. Why did the book of Galatians say that the law was added? The law was added for what purpose? To show the wickedness or sinfulness to man. What does Romans 7 chapter say that when the law come, I died? Why? Because the law showed Paul how wicked he was. Not only did it show us how wicked he was, when it says thou shalt not covet, he had a desire to covet. There's nothing wrong in a new man, but there is something in the old. Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14, starting there. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Where does that come from? That comes from the inner man. But guess where your voice box is at? Guess what chooses, decides, we call it the will of man, whether you actually go to church or not. whether you actually read the Bible or not. I used to when I was younger. Now, I guess you get to where it's just automatically and you don't go through that. But I would get up and thought, I believe I need just a few more minutes of sleep before I go do my morning devotion. And, of course, then I need a few more minutes. So finally I decided I just better get up. And that kind of fixed it. The point I'm making is the old man doesn't want to do anything spiritual. It don't want to pray. It cares less about what happens to others unless it's somebody new next to you. So, well, I guess I'll pray for them. I know them. But the new man wants to serve and honor God. From the new man view in James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's the conflict that we have between the old man and new man. The divided heart is a faulty heart. In Hosea 10:2, divided action, pretense of the hypocrites. In Ecclesiastes 33:31, and they come unto me as people cometh, and they sit before me as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. For when their mouth they show much love, but in their hearts goeth about their covetousness. So it makes the difference that we hear a preacher preach, we hear a teacher teach. What good is it if we don't use it? I mean, what good is it? If we say, well, I heard that this day, I think he's right, you know, Christians should be doing this. And then go home and don't do it. Does it mean you didn't hear it? No, it doesn't mean you didn't hear it. The question is, are you able to do it? Without the new man, you'll find yourself not to be consistent, to be able to do the things of God. We should strive to be strong in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are ungodly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. The young believe not in the age, neither support or encouragement of those that are stronger in faith. We think about that sometime, and sometime the people that are older should and be long-suffering with those that are younger. Sometimes we might cut people off when we ought not cut them off. And I'm talking about when they're talking about the things of the Lord, because if you remember back, you're probably just as foolish as they are. You're probably just as ignorant as they were in the things of the Lord. And we need to correct, but we need to correct in such a way that it does not destroy, but that it edifies. We need to strive to be strong in faith. In Psalms 141:4, it says, incline not your heart into any evil thing to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, to let us not eat of their dainties. When we think about not eating or partaking of their wickedness, I know it says dainties. It's talking about this, you know, what it be, expensive food or whatever, you know, and whether it be some kind of special caviar or something like that. Don't get excited about those things, but also, I think we can work with that. Workers of iniquity, let's not eat or partake of their wickedness. If you're with wicked people, you're going to do wicked things. You say, no, preacher, I'm above that. No, you're not. There's one thing I know for sure, that evil people can't do good no more than your old man can. Now, they can do what people call good things, but they can't do good toward God. And if you run with a wicked, you're going to do wickedly. Because they can't do righteously. If you're going to be fellowship with them or fellows with them, then, and that's being in the same boat, you're going to partake of their wickedness. When you ought to say, no, we shouldn't do that because that's against God, you're not going to do that. Because if you do that, you'll no longer be running with the wicked. There, but for the grace of God, go I. We think about some in our day that do wicked things, and even those who are young Christians, and I use that word young, that partake in some of these rites and do some of these things, and some of them even think they're doing it in the name of Christ. But let me say to you, we need to, if we'll realize that we are in a struggle, and that the old man can't do good, and the new man can't do evil. Evil's not an abstract thing. It's real. Some people say, well, there's evil in the world. I mentioned that earlier. It's not something abstract fault. It's something real. It is what kills. It's what destroys. That's what brings war. That's what destroys people, marriages, and homes, and countries. You just name it, it destroys everything. The things of God builds things, restores things, purify things. But sin destroys. We think about God will let the wrath of man, a man's iniquity grow and his wickedness so far. And then he'll restrain, as we mentioned, when the tribulation comes, that resistance of some of that evil is going to be removed. And Antichrist will do things like it's only been done since before the flood. Before the flood, I'm assuming they've done the same things that Antichrist isn't like in those days. I think we're at the verge of that as we see things getting more faulty. The thing that bothers me the most, though, is the people who say they're Christians. And what they think is the right thing is far from God. Just to give an example, they ate sheep, bullocks, doves, or birds, some fish. Let me say, people who abstain from these things, well, it's better, you know, I'm a vegetarian, I'm a vegan or whatever. That's not godliness. In Timothy, that says that the doctrine of Antichrist, that's wicked men's doctrine, not God's doctrine. They also give one other thing with it, isn't it? They will forbid marriage.